Holy God, here we come. Lord, we come again to this place together. And God, before we start, every time, Lord, I thank you, first of all, that through music this morning we got to worship you. And through your scriptures, God, as we read through in our worship, God, we just thank you for your word and what it is and how it just completely illuminates by your spirit who you are. And God, you are the God of the ages. Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the only way, the truth, and the life. The only. We don't believe there's no other way. There's no other way for us. We've been running far too long. We've been too tired. God, you are the only one that's been able to lift us up. You are the name above all names. And so, God, we come to, right now, humbly come to your word. And, Lord, again, we believe that we have to believe that, Lord, when the Holy Spirit has fallen on men and women, one, to communicate, and two, to receive. Lord, when we read your word, that we believe we are hearing the very breath and word of a living God. God, we take that seriously. This isn't something to entertain us, Lord Jesus. This is life and death, literally, for us. We believe in your word holistically, that it is the infallible, complete word. And so, Lord, as we preach and teach and listen, may your Holy Spirit fall and fill us and help us to receive and open our hearts and come to a place of repentance and joy and new life. And God, I'm always humbled by this because I am absolutely not worthy to handle your word in any way, shape, or form. So, God, I pray that you would move me out of the way, that your spirit would speak, and that you would take over this time. Just ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Everybody open up your Bibles to Galatians 5. As you remember last week, we got through one single fruit of the Spirit. And we did it well. It only took 64 minutes. How easy is that? New people are going, wait a minute, let me add the worship together and the preaching. I might be dead by the time I get out of here. Galatians 5, verses 22, starting at 22, Galatians 5, 22, going once. When you get there, amen. If you need a minute, say hold on. I don't know if that was a hold on or what was that. Okay, so we have been talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, from our perspective and what we feel is a biblical perspective, is the most important topic for God's church. And I'm going to say that over and over again. I'm going to say it week after week until you get it in your head and in my head that we need the Holy Spirit. Some of you say, and you might not know, well, what is that? Well, the Holy Spirit, when you give yourself to the Lord and you come under the surrender and make him Lord of your life and you come to a place of repentance, you don't only just get saved. You don't just get out of hell. And while that is a supreme point, we like that point, amen? Not going to hell is a good thing, amen? Spending eternity with the Lord in heaven is a good thing, amen? We've established that, all right. So while that is good, that is not everything. What is, and for our time on earth, which is far, 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 far on the importance level for us, is that God actually, when you become a believer, God places himself through his Holy Spirit, the scriptures say, inside of you. You actually become the temple of God inside here. The Holy Spirit resides in you, which is proof that you're saved and that you're loved and that it makes his promises when he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It makes those things true because God is with us. So when we come to worship this morning and why we're like, hey, let's worship. That's because I don't believe I'm just talking to a bunch of sleepy people on Sunday morning who are glad they got here 15 minutes late, right? Right? But I am talking to the temple of God in every single one of you. The Lord is with us. And so everything we need for healing and joy and love and patience and miracles exists in this room already. You hear me? God is not just up there. God is here. God is with us. God is in you. When you're alone at home, in the bathroom, wherever you are, God is with you. God is with you in your greatest moments, and God is with you in your greatest trials. He's always with you. Amen, as a believer. And so we've been preaching that critical point because it is the most important thing you need to understand is what is this thing inside of me and how do I learn to walk by the Spirit? And so That's important. And so fruit of the Spirit, what is fruit of the Spirit? Everybody remember? Yes. But if a working, those are great. That is fruit of the Spirit. What is the definition of fruit? Well, I just talked about this last week. We have to go back to last week. Fruit of the Spirit is what? It's a simple outward sign of the inward thing. Amen? And so inside, you have the Holy Spirit in you. What happens? When we get out of the way, we do our thing, there is fruit from your life, which means there is a product, there's a byproduct of what's inside of you. Amen? And so the fruit of the Spirit is something that all believers have inside of them. This is just coming straight from the Word. But the fruit of the Spirit is also something that we as believers need to get out of the way of and allow it to come out of us. So you cannot create fruit of the Spirit on your own. You can't come up with these things, but you sure can hinder them. And the Scripture says you can quench the Spirit, which means you just keep it bottled. And so for us as believers, if we know we have this supernatural God inside of us wanting to come out and do all these things we're about to talk about, our heart's desire should be, ooh, reverence, right? Everybody do the reverence thing. Ooh! Yeah. And you should also want to get out of the way. Here's the greatest tragedy in my life as I grow and try to become a stronger man of God, and I'm very weak in a lot of ways. I have to get my head around this, is that the more I try, the more I fail. The more I die to myself, the more he prevails in my heart. And so for me, I have to learn how to get out of the way. And I have to say no to sin and the devil. That is me. But the Scriptures say that he enables me to do that, that I'm no longer under its power of sin. It doesn't control me. It's not the controlling arm of my life. The Spirit should be. And the Scripture that we read before this in Galatians 5 said, if I walk by the Spirit, I will produce these fruit. And then I can also, though, walk by the flesh, which is what we had read a few times ago before when we did this. There's a fruit of the flesh and a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the flesh is jealousy, sexual immorality, contention, division. Yeah, all this stuff that comes from our drunkenness, that's right. All these things that come from our flesh. And so we moved on from that, and we've gone to this Galatians 5:22. And let's just read it together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And by the way, I'm always reading from the ESV unless I say otherwise. And so that's what we're talking about today. So things to remember about this fruit of the Spirit. And man, it is just like my prayer as I get ready in my study on the weekend and during the week is that somehow the Holy Spirit would just help us to become. If there's one thing we want to become as a church, is just filled with God's Spirit. Amen? Because if we're filled with God's Spirit, then God has taken over and we get out of the way. And so you see love and you see joy. When you come down the stairs, you should see these things working. If you are my neighbor, you should see these things working in my life. More importantly for me, and a lot more scary, is that if you are my children or you are my wife, you should see these things working in my heart. Amen? And so fruit is just evidence of who we are. And matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7 that those trees that produce bad fruit are not full of this thing. Only the people that produce good fruit are shown to be his, because it's proof. And so you can Christian, I'm turning into an auctioneer guy. The point is that it is great for you to proclaim who you are, but honestly, it is much better for you to show it. Saying it's great, necessary. Scripture said we got to confess with our mouth, amen? Be able to stand and give an account, amen? And our words should be sweet because we're full of the living God. And the other hand is, if I have all these words, but I don't have any of the fruit of the Spirit, either I am living in rebellion from my God, or number two, I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I have never fully surrendered my heart to the living God to come and work in me and to come out of me. So those are two very big questions for us. And so today, we are going to go really far into this text. Last time we started with what? With love, right? And so to remember these things about these fruit, these are completely supernatural. Amen. Everybody say supernatural. Okay, and so this is something the Spirit does in you. You just start to change as we get out of the way. Amen. Number two, just to remember, week after week, I'm going to say this, it's a process. Everybody say process. You have not arrived. You have only started on the road, so give yourself some grace and other people some grace. Well, I thought she was a Christian, and I can't believe she... Plank eye, hello. Think about what you're doing. Give people grace. Number three, these are a product of the Holy Spirit, and the point of them is to make us into the image of Jesus. Amen? 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." And so the whole point of the Holy Spirit working in you in this lifetime is to make you look more and more and more like Jesus. You want to know, well, how do I live my life? I don't know what to do with my life. Study the Word. Let the Holy Spirit take over. Try to make your life look more and more and more like Jesus. Your life will never be the same. Yeah, but I haven't really... Remember what we said last year? The Holy Spirit is the defeater of the yeah buts, right? Yeah buts, death to yeah buts. We should start a Facebook page. So your yeah buts, and your yeah but might be a serious yeah but. You're serious. You might have gone through physical abuse, mental abuse, your life. You could have gone through bad divorces. All of these things could have happened, and the Lord's heart breaks for that. He loves you. But that is not an excuse to allow the devil to ruin your life for the rest of your days. We are overcomers. We are conquerors. And so no matter what some knucklehead did or what you did to yourself, there is still power in the name of Jesus for you to become alive, to be unshackled, to live in forgiveness, to live by the power of the Spirit of God, and to be transformed. Amen? And so we just have to remember and let these things wash us. And so last time we started with love, this word agape, this God-sized love that is unconditional and is supernatural. And the whole point of that is, and the reason why it's number one, is that all the other fruit of the Spirit fall from this. The love of God is the biggest exponential joy peace we have because our salvation is founded in it. Our peace is founded in it. He loves you. He is a father. The scriptures say he's a father to the fatherless. He loves you is that he has rescued us. He has redeemed us. He created us. He has given us freedom and all things. Because why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Because he loves you. And so there isn't an unloved soul in this room. Amen? And so from that place we have love. And if you receive the love of God and let it wash through you and all of your insecurities and brokenness, your heart will begin to change. Amen? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, you're loved. So today, we're talking about joy. And I almost busted out my Rob Bass soundtrack and almost went into joy and pain. Like sunshine into Rob Bass. Sorry. It would have been cool, believe me. I can sing like Heavy D and dance like Snuffleupagus. Well, there's just certain things that shouldn't come on. All right. So this word, this is as far as we're getting again this week, is that the fruit of the Spirit is love. We've covered it. And today we're just sticking on joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
Where's Joy here today, by the way? We could have used her as a sermon example. Oh, I don't see her anyway back here. Darn it. All right. So here it is. What is it? So remember, there's these criteria of every one of these fruit that we want to cover. And the first one was, what is it? What's the definition of this joy? And the word in the Greek is chara. Everybody say chara.
Chara.
And make sure you remember that. I don't know why. But it is a deep, here's the definition scripturally. It's a deep and abiding inner rejoicing that was promised to those who abide in Jesus. And it does not depend on at all on circumstances because it only rests in God's sovereign control of everything. So joy is this inward, inner rejoicing. And the word rejoicing and the word joy are used in the scriptures over and over again. 59 times on joy, 74 times in the New Testament on rejoicing, and they both mean the same thing. This inner dependence of this outward joy, this happiness, things that comes from inside that has absolutely nothing to do with circumstance. Now, Think about that word in your life. This is so critical. People will just pass over stuff in the scriptures and not pay enough attention. Like, I know we're supposed to have joy, but come on. How's your joy? How's your joy? When people see you and know you, would they know Jesus lives in you because you have this supernatural joy that is unconditional? Yeah, most of you are going, that's the look I'm getting from a few people. And the answer for most of us will probably be the same thing. This is why we need to cover this, and why we need to stick on this, and why we need to repent, and why we need to let the Holy Spirit come out of us. Amen? So what it's not is what? I'm happy when my children obey and do what they're told. I'm happier when I don't even have to tell them and they do what I tell them. But anything circumstantial for happiness, think about this. And this is where most of us are today, is that you base your joy, this other word happiness, they're two very different words. Spurgeon says it's a lame word because it says it starts with hap, which means happen chance, which he goes into this long thing of happy is just based on happen chance, on circumstance. And so all of a sudden, when I place my level of happiness during a day on people, what will happen? Yeah, always? No, sometimes. Now, I'm not going to be an idiot and say, God doesn't like happiness, he just likes joy. That is not what I'm talking about. Happiness is a good thing, but when your life is founded on being happy from people, you're going to have good times and you're going to have really what? Bad times. Anybody in here been disappointed by another human being? If you put happiness on yourself, what's going to happen? You're going to be disappointed. If you put happiness on your actions, you're going to be... If you put happiness as your goal is in your mind, I am happy when I have this job, and you place it on your job, what will eventually happen? Yeah, what about if you make millions of dollars? Do you know that most millionaires on the side of their bed lament? They lament. That means they're broken. They're lamenting. They're sorry. They're not fulfilled, right? And if you place your happiness on, well, let's do this one, your pastor. Well, there's one exception, isn't there? Obviously. And so why is joy, and then our next criteria was, so we know what joy is. It is just supernatural upspringing of this emotion of joy that comes only from within, that is based on God because God doesn't move, right? What it's not is emotional ties to your life. Okay? So that's why, do you all see why this is supernatural? Right? There's a big difference. And so the importance of joy, what is the important? Here's a question that I ask myself. Why on earth would followers of Jesus Christ, the living God, walk around looking miserable all the time? There's a road sign in Texas. It's always in Texas. And it says, hey, Christians, let your face know you're saved. Has anyone ever seen that? It's in the DFW, around 35, or it used to be anyway, in Dallas. Why? Here's why it's good and important for us to have joy. I just came up with a few of these things today. And we have a lot of other ground to cover. Number one, it's good for the Lord because it gives him honor when we're full of joy. It means that he's actually working in us and we're not miserable. Number two, it's good for us because it makes us strong. In the book of Nehemiah, here's what happens is that there's this time of, exile. I'm brain farting. There's this time of exile for God's people. They're in exile. Exile's over. And so, but the city of God in Jerusalem has been destroyed in a way, and the walls around it have been destroyed, and so God's city is completely left open. People are just completely a mess. And so this guy Nehemiah, who is one of God's people, hears this, it breaks his heart. He comes to the land, back to the city, and he rebuilds the wall with people. He goes through all kinds of struggles and fights and with it, but man, through God is faithful, and they rebuild the wall, and they rebuild parts of the city, and then they come around at one of the gates. And they meet, and so they get there, and this guy Ezra brings out the word of God, the laws of God, and everybody's gathered. And by the way, all these people have come back from all these foreign lands. They're coming back in droves by the thousands. They're coming back, and they've all met at this place. And so this guy, Ezra, gets out the word of God, the laws of Moses, and he starts to read them. And as he starts to read them, the people there start to break, and they start to weep, and they start to be broken. Because they have been in exile, they have been rebellious, and now they're back. And some of them, hearing the word of God, hearing the laws of Moses, they understand what's up, and they're broken. And then Nehemiah says this. He says to them, he says, hey. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, he didn't say, hey, that's mine. He said, yo. Nehemiah said, go and rejoice. Go and have food and sweet drinks. Go and send to those who have nothing. Send nothing prepared. Provide for them. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So here they were broken. Here they are reconciled. Here they are weeping. And this guy, this Nehemiah, this amazing, amazing soldier for the Lord, says, stop. Go and create a meal and prepare. Listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What does that mean for us and for them? Number one, I think it's two parts. Number one, joy of the Lord and joy in God's contentment with his people. They had come back. They had rebuilt the wall. God's joy in them, their strength, their joy in him instead of the things that they had been running to. They come back, and so all of a sudden, Nehemiah says, your strength is from the Lord's joy. Here's because we are one with God. We are united with God. We are in Christ's blood now. And so the Lord's joy, him being with joy, is our strength. It's a strength for us, right? Number one, it's one of the greatest strengths for us because we have the love of God. And so the joy of God shows that, but what else can I turn back to? When hell is coming on earth against me and my family, when my body's dying, when my stuff's not right, when my money's jacked up, all I have is my peace and security and foundation of Jesus, which is my joy. It's my strength. Now think about for most of us that just live miserable lives and proclaim the cross. You are not living by the strength of God, because you have no joy. And that should be convicting to us. Amen? Next point is, it's good for unbelievers. Why is it good for unbelievers to see believers full of Holy Spirit joy? Yeah, why on earth would we want to go reach the lost when we're just as sucky and miserable as anybody else?
Why don't you come and know Jesus? We're full of joy. We got the joy down in my heart. Where?
Man, think about what the lost see in America and all over. When they go into churches, the people are just fighting and getting nasty with each other and arguing over worship wars or pews or it's all about this fundamental entertainment and not the joy of the Lord. What does that do to people that are lost? What kind of witness is that to people who don't know Jesus? Hey, I really want what those miserable saps have. I need that. I'm going to trade in my miserable sappedness for their miserable sappedness. You hear what I'm saying? And it's good for other believers because it's contagious. Y'all ever know that when you're having a bad day? And well, I guess you can go two ways. You always show up and there's a joyful church guy. Hey there, Buckaroo, how's it going? Hey! Right? And, you know, sometimes you might want to punch that guy, right? But there's something about being around someone who's genuinely full of joy that helps you get your perspective right when you're having a bad day. Amen? That's why I like this place, because you guys are always sappy and I always cheer you up. Amen?
Amen.
So that's what's on my heart today, is that I see a whole lot of Christians who seem to have no joy. And I see a lot of people in here sometimes, honestly, that seem to have no joy. And I don't want to, I'm trying not to look at anybody specifically, he just called me out. We're going back to whatever church. But I'm serious, is that I know that some of you have been under teaching and discipleship, and or some of you have been coming, and you've been a believer for a long time, and yet, just from, maybe it's just outward appearance, not trying to be judgy, but you seem awfully down. And I'm not saying we walk around like Richard Simmons all the time. For those of you who know who Richard Simmons is, the very cheerful, exercise, guy. But I want to ask a few of you today, though, where's your joy? Are you really saved? And if you know that, and if you really know Jesus and he really knows you, what is stopping your heart from overflow of all these things that he has given us and this joy he's given? And so, and I truly believe that for some of you, that you could be set free by God's word and the truth of the Holy Spirit to actually be joyful. Happiness is fine, y'all, but happiness is always going to let you down. And I'm so sorry that life has pounded on you and broken your heart. But sometimes the only reason we stay there is because we just don't want to let go of bitterness because it's all we're comfortable with. Hear what I'm saying? Here's some examples of the Lord's joy in the scriptures, just in Jesus, just a short one. In Hebrews 12:2, it's one of my favorite verses. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that this morning. Jesus, let me read it to you one more time, the founder and protector of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Think about that. Think about it in the perspective of his example. And so here's a few perspectives that Jesus could have had. I'm God. Why on earth would I? I know Rob. I'm going to die for him. And he should live a holy life in just an expression of my salvation I have given to him. But I know that on September 14th after church, he's going to do something stupid. And he's going to sin again. And he's going to break people's hearts. And I know that they're going to do this and do that and do this. But that isn't the way he goes. Matter of fact, remember, like Pilate said, man, I'll give you a way out. I can set you free. And Jesus said, you don't take my life. I give it freely. And he knew what he was going to experience because it was joy for him that overpowered the suffering of the cross for you to be free, to you to have salvation, for you to walk with the Spirit, for you to be complete and new and in heaven with him forever, regardless of the circumstances. And if it was joy for my God and King who could have taken himself off the cross to die for me, man, I really have to reestablish and relook at my life on where my joy is. That's his witness. Amen? Amen. So here's some truths about where it comes from. Number one, obviously, the Holy Spirit. And so some of you are here what I'm about to say, and you'll go, well, I thought you just said this was a Holy Spirit thing. Yeah, it is a Holy Spirit thing. And so number one, where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit working in you, right? And these are some other ways and things that, A, we can get out of the way or some other truths about it. So number one, you could see easily how the Holy Spirit uses some of these things to bring us and to give us into joy if we would receive them. 1 Peter 1:8 through 9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Point in being, one reason, and I say it a billion times, you should have joy because you're saved. Amen. I should just say, hey, it's good to be saved. And y'all should be like, woo! Amen. If your faith is about some little get out of jail free card and avoiding hell, it's not going to mean a lot to you. But for those of us who are founded on the word that we were sinners worthy of death and that Jesus and only Jesus saved me, then joy is something that should just naturally explode out of my life. Amen. I've seen some of the hardest, nastiest men just come to the Lord, you know, walk in, you know, they're staring down, they stare at the pillar and the pillar falls down. Big old tough dudes walking in, angry at life, women angry at life. In a minute, the Holy Spirit takes them, they give their lives to Jesus and they're smiling. Hi, how are you guys? Dr. Davis always talks about his brother who went to be with the Lord 12 days after this occurrence. His brother was a black Muslim, hated white people, couldn't stand anybody who was white, went to, you know, was very involved in their setting in the Muslim neighborhood and community, hated white people. One day, for some reason, because of the Holy Spirit, he's in the hospital, he's sick. His mama, who'd been preaching to him for probably 30 years, over and over and over and over again about the gospel, the man gives his life to the Lord. comes to Jesus in the middle of a hospital room. A few days later, he gets out of the hospital and he goes to Dr. Davis, my mentor and a big part of this church. He goes to that church, and during the service, his angry Black Muslim Brotherhood guy, brother, slams the doors open and walks in. And he says to his brother who's preaching, "Do you mind if I come up there and say something?" In the middle of the service. And this man walked up to the pulpit where Don was preaching. Don stepped aside and he said, "Hey, I just want to let you guys know that I love you. I'm happy to be here. I've never been here before. I'm really excited." And afterwards, he said, Don said, he went around and hugged every white person in the room. That is joy from salvation. Amen? And for me, I just have to think, I was the same way, cussing at my wife and angry to be at church. And then it snapped, and he was in me, and I had a spirit. And all of a sudden, I'm like, hi. I'm driving down the road, listening to lame Christian radio stations, and Mercy Me comes on the radio, and I just stop on the side of the road, and I cry, and I can only imagine. I wouldn't admit I listen to that now, but it would come on the radio, and I'd be like, oh, my God, I'm just so full of joy. I'm out in the middle of nowhere, a truck driver pulled on the side of the road, outside on my knees, crying, because I'm happy, because I'm full of God joy. That's what it is. It's because of our salvation. Look at your neighbor and say, you should have joy because you're saved. Amen. Here's another thing about this joy that's just a cool point. Is what the scripture says in John 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples before he goes and sacrifices his life, and before the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he gives them this word. He says, "Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." He's talking about his crucifixion and his death. "You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice, and nobody, no one will take your joy from you." He was talking to the disciples specifically that he was going to die, that he was going to be annihilated physically. His life would perish. And he was also talking about that in a little while they would see him raised from the dead, resurrected, which meant everything was done. When "it is finished" came means, and when the Holy Spirit comes later, it means that joy fell on his people, on them, which has been passed down to us, and it can't go anywhere. Listen to me. Will you say, "Well, how about da-da-da?" I'm not talking about having a hard day. I'm not an idiot. God's not a fool. He doesn't mean you walk around with a cracked smile on your face all the time. What he's saying is that you can have foundationary joy all the time, and nobody, not even the devil himself, can steal it from you. Nobody can take your joy. You can allow people to steal your momentary outflow of joy, but scriptures say no one can take it from you. You got a knucklehead at work? Knucklehead at home, they're what they are. Guess what? They're under attack from the enemy. You need to show the love of God to them, and don't let that steal your joy. Amen? Another one. Here's why we have joy. Philippians 4, 12 through 13. And I love this. I know how to be brought low. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Like live when he, you know, up top. And in every other circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And so Paul says, man, I've lived up here. I figured it out. I lived down here. I figured it out. I'm good because I figured out the equation. And this is where people steal this verse and don't put the beginning of that there. He says, because I can do all things through he who strengthens me. That's what that verse is. It's no matter how life is, if you're living up here, by the way, is social, I mean, financial security and wealth as much a trap as poverty is? Spiritually, you bet your socks it is, because you become contemplatively secure up here, and you have just as much danger or more scripturally about losing your soul because of the things of the world versus people who have nothing and complain about having nothing all the time. It's just as dangerous. And Paul says, I figured it out. I can do it all through him and only through him. There is something for our joy, that we can do whatever we go through, high or low, if we abide in him. Amen? joy. And think about it when things are good. The worst thing you can do when things are good is get secure, right? Woo, things are good. Man, we've paid all of our bills. We got money in the bank, girl. Which I haven't seen that since the 70s, right? Which I was born in 76, so that's a lie. But anyway, when things are good, guess what? You should be humble and have joy because God gave you what you got. Because God has been taking care of you. And when things are low, you have powerful hope that comes through joy who is in him. Amen? Here's another one. What about joy and suffering? Scripture doesn't just say you make it through suffering. You just make it through. You walk through the valley of shadow of death, but lo, I am with you, and that's it. I just make it through stuff. That's not what the scripture says. Listen, Romans 8:23. We believers groan, you also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us. I started reading the wrong text. Mark that. I'm going blind. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now stop. It didn't just say buckle in and make it. It said consider it joy. Same word. Consider it joy. You hear me? When you face trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You hear what I'm saying? There is this weird mindset. And I was going to have a couple people come testify. And when we talk about peace that's coming up, which is next, it's almost the same thing. Is that when circumstances come that are hard and they bring suffering, not only can you make it through with the Lord, but we're actually supposed to consider it joy. Think about it. This has been baptized into me only one way. We're going through hell over and over again. I can't catch a break. We can't catch a break. Our money is always jacked. My health, I just found out I'm diabetic 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago. Runs in my family. And because of the other stuff I'm dealing with, which, by the way, I've signed up, you could pray for me to go have surgery in a while. But I can't catch a stinking break. Nothing's easy. It's all hard. We haven't gone through a season of our life for years where I woke up for more than a week and said, man, things are going great. It just, the devil is on us because I believe of our call. And I had to learn a long time ago that if I place my happiness in what we're going through, I am so screwed, it's not even funny. So riddled with anxiety and worry and anger and bitterness. I'm tired. But through the Holy Spirit, because of this, I have become stronger in every single thing that the devil has brought me up against and the Lord has pulled me through. And from that place, because I know I can't avoid it and I can't run into sin just because every time I can't just go into sin because I need comfort in the middle of my trials, I actually need to stand on the Lord over and over and over and over again and know that, you know what? This might even kill me, but my joy is in the Lord. I am dependent on him and he is my foundation. And by the way, that only comes from the Holy Spirit and me getting out of the way. I've got to quit feeling sorry for myself. And so every circumstance of pain is an opportunity for us to have joy. That is backwards thinking. That doesn't make sense. Anybody go, yeah, that's all. I get that. How did you learn that without going through suffering? And some of you need to figure out the point of some of your suffering. Why would you want to keep getting kicked down over and over and again and not have any joy and continue to walk away from the Lord when the joy of the Lord is your strength? If he's beating on your face, get up and hold on to the Lord. He's already defeated him. And why don't you step back and pray and quit talking to him so much and listen and actually see what the Lord is doing in you through this time? I know it's hard, but some of you are becoming bona fide, legitimate followers of Jesus on the flip side. Amen? And if it made you stronger and it made you jump and hold on to Christ more, guess what? It was advantageous to you. It's worthy of joy. Amen? We are suckers. We get punched all the time. But you know what? It's just like this spiritual. We get up, we get knocked. We get up, we get knocked. I am not going to lay down. When I go home with the Lord, I'll have rest. And in the meantime, the Lord is going to carry me through if I get out of the way. Amen? Tell me who can defeat us in the city as we try to go grab crack dealers and anxiety-ridden soccer moms and liars and dealers. And what can stop us? Nothing. Nothing. And then our joy is also in what's coming. Romans 8:23, like I started to share with you a minute ago. We believe, and we believers, we groan. And even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Amen? Is there anybody in here that doesn't long to be released from the stuff, from yourself, from sin? Anybody? Maybe you're holier than me. That's probably a good point. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Amen? Think about that. My joy also exists. The Holy Spirit reminds me of what's coming. Amen? We have a foretaste. Imagine if the Holy Spirit is just a foretaste, the scripture says, of what joy is now. Can you imagine what joy is going to look like when you see the living God? Can you imagine what it's going to be like when you sit in the presence of God, the Creator, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the nations of people who believe behind him? Can you imagine what joy is going to be like? I guarantee you some of you quiet worshipers will have a little bit of a different tone. I'm not going to name anybody names, but I'm going to see you running by like a gazelle. Woo! Jesus! Amen? I'm not pointing anybody else. And my joy comes from Revelation 21. It's talking about when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom here on earth, he's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You want to talk about something that gives me joy? Imagine how the Holy Spirit could just use that and invoke that in your heart. And so for the rest of God's promises, I can have joy in my freedom. I'm free from the consequence of sin. I can have joy that I am loved unconditionally by a living God and that I'm a part of the body of Christ who loves the same way. Amen? I can have joy that I'm never alone. I can have joy that we conquer. And I can have joy that we have each other to do this thing with, right? And so you know the song says in Scripture, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find to rejoice every day. There really are 10,000 reasons for you to get up and praise the living God, even in the middle of the day of your body might go. Amen? Just to run around the corner and finish, I'm lying. We got another hour, so I'm just kidding. Here's a few things that our part is. What is our part in this? Number one, we can't make joy, but here's what we can do, is that we can receive it. And with that, we can renew our mind about joy and happiness. Circumstances will always control your happiness. Hear me. Circumstances will always control your happiness. Got it? Circumstances should never control your joy. Ever. Because circumstances are changing. Joy in the Lord, which means he is unchanging. The scriptures say, God does not change. And that's not a bad thing. Like, he's so retro 70s, man. He needs to get up with the times. He is unchanging in perfection. And so when my joy is in him, salvation, the Spirit, nothing that can happen during my day. Will it be hard? Oh, my goodness, it's going to be hard. But he can't steal my joy and my hope. Amen? Another thing is this, is that which helps me on how I receive this joy. You need to realize that the Lord delights in you. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, he delights in you. Now look over here. Tell her you didn't look. Elder, I'll sneeze and tell her. It's like, thank you, and you too, brother. Zephaniah, out of all places, 3:17 says, for the Lord, your God, is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. Here's something I think that steals joy from a lot of us, is that you think God is just so disappointed in you that he's just always up there in heaven, eternally mad at you because you're a screw-up. That's not true. You can have joy knowing that your Father loves you, that he knows every sin that you have ever committed or will commit, and the scriptures say he rejoices in us. Something else, just to be a raggedy preacher who repeats himself over and over and over again. You need to draw near. Everybody say, draw near. Listen to these interesting texts. When we talk about drawing near, we're talking about reading your word and praying and worshiping him. This is what John 15:11 says. Jesus was telling his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy might be in you and that you may be full. And so he spoke to them, and the things he said is supposed to give them joy. And so what he spoke to them has become our what? Bible. So when you read God's word, you're not just reading the book to check off a mark. You are hearing God's word so his joy might be full in you. And so I've been going through a terrible time the last few months. August was horrible for me. Completely disconnected and discouraged. And I would pray and pray and pray. And then I would just sit there, God, what's wrong? I'm doing this wrong. And all of a sudden, God would just lead me to his word. And every time I would read his word over the last few weeks, God just comes alive and my anxiety would melt. I don't even know how. But his joy was being put in me every time I read his word. The same with prayer. Listen to this. In John 16, the Lord says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. But ask and you will receive it that your joy may be full. So when we ask things in his name, it's in his will. And he says your joy will be full when you ask in his name. When we pray, your joy is full. Why? Because scripture says that he's going to answer you. Amen? Here's another thing. Count your blessings daily. Some of you have given homework over the years. Or some of you are like, I can't feel any joy. And this is something that the scriptures say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Okay? Right? Everybody knows that verse. Amen? Psalms 118:24. And so this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. This is purposeful. And so when you're having a bad day and nothing is good in your life, do me a favor. Shut it for a minute. Get out a piece of paper and write down purposely all the things by how the Lord has blessed you over the years. Matter of fact, don't even do right all of them. Just give me 30. How many of you could come up with 30 things of how God has blessed you with over the years? Now, let me say this. All of them. All of them. And so every day you want to get into your joy, wake up and preach the gospel over yourself. Amen? Woo! For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that if I would believe, I would not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, my salvation and my forever is secure in my day. Amen? And so this is God's day. Oh, he's given me a second chance, and he has brought me out of being a thug, and he's brought me out of addiction, and he's given me a beautiful wife, and he's given me children, and he's given me a church, and he's given me a roof over my head. No matter how raggedy or not it is, I have clothes, I have a way to get around, I have people who love me. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen? Just round in the corner. Hope you're all with me. This is just silly, but we talked about already. Realize that the devil wants to steal it from you. Spiritual warfare. The devil comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Guess what? The devil doesn't have to like send fiery darts and some gremlin looking dude jumping out of your car to eat your cat, right? But if the devil steals your joy and gets you what he can't, but if he can make you ignore the things of God's joy in you, better said, he wins. He wins. There's that believer guy. Then he says he loves Jesus. Look at him. Man, he's ticked off or worse than most of us. Spiritual warfare. Think about it. And as a church, by the way, y'all, the church, this should be everything about us. Amen. When you walk down here, I always say this, said this last week with new people, when you come down here, if you didn't see any of spirit-filled joy, we have failed and we have had a bad day. You should see the joy of the Lord coming out of God's people. This is what I love. People think Christians don't know how to party. I'm sorry, but I'm one of the funkiest, partying-est Christians you're ever going to meet, right? Now, I take out the booze. And taken out the dope and all of those things, and I've placed in security in Christ. I've put in waking up without any conviction because I might have done something that I should have avoided. I can put in joy in the Lord. I can put in friends and family that love me. I can put in security. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and God's grace and love, and I can put out these other things that have been crutching me for years, and we could just partay. Amen? We could just like get a groove on for Jesus, right? All right. Man, you know, we do that. We have dance parties that just break out. And all of our rhythmically challenged little albino children are like. So we need some rhythm. Amen. It's horrible, but it's fun. So I just made this teeny list, and this is what we'll end with. These are things that will steal your joy. I call it from Spurgeon and me. I liked a few of the things he said, and then I added some as I was reading his sermon on this. Here are things that will steal your joy. Number one, some of us are too full of the joy of the world. Some of us are much too content with our stuff and our things. He said that this leads to idolatry. The joy of business, the joy of my family over the Lord, the joy of my health, the joy of wealth, the joy of human love and relationships, the joy that comes from the pride of life. People are so afraid to give on those things to really receive the joy that comes in God. Because, and here's the thing, is that the Lord, the enemy's always going to test those things that you hold on to. And you're going to lose some of them. And you're going to have to face that decision on where's my joy really. I know what it is to have joy in my children. I've had to repent because I find more joy in being with my kids than I do being with the Lord at some time. And then I have to repent because no matter what happens to my kids or what happens to me, the Lord is the only one who has saved me and carries me. Amen? Number two, our joy is sadly diminished by our unbelief and not knowing about joy. Many of Christians have 1,000 reasons for joy and they don't even know it. A lot of people are just clueless that being a believer equates you should be full of joy. And our unbelief and understanding and our little faith and not being discipled and trained up equals us being miserable. Another one, joy is diminished when we're walking at a distance from God. If you get away from the fire, you grow cold. The warmest place is right in front of it. The warmest place for a believer's heart is close to Christ in daily fellowship with Him. Number three, sin spoils our joy. If you have unrepentant sin, you're like, well, I'm not as bad as those other people because I'm not a drug addict. Lying. Using money that you shouldn't have. Overindulging in things. Your late night addiction, or even maybe you don't have a porn addiction. Maybe you have a lust walking through the day looking at somebody addiction. Whatever it is, little white lies that don't really hurt nobody. It's sin. And it separates you from fellowship with God, and it will destroy your joy. You hear what I'm saying? When you have unconfessed sin in you, and you know, I was just working with someone recently who's been living with some kind of hidden sin in their life for a long time, and it finally came out and was exposed. And I asked them the other day, I was like, how do you feel? I feel a lot better. I'm actually happy. Have you noticed? Yeah. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. Bitterness and unforgiveness. Everybody say bitterness and unforgiveness. Let me just say this gently. If your heart first jumps at bitterness and anger with every situation, you're having a problem. If you have unforgiveness with someone, maybe for 20 years or 2 days, it's separating you from the joy of God. And what you're doing is that you're holding someone ransom, but at the same time, more importantly, you're hurting yourself. And my last one, simply, is that some folk are just afraid of joy because all they know is drama. Some of you grew up in such a life of drama that it's all you know. And time and time again, I'm like, oh, so-and-so's doing so good. Praise the Lord. And then it's like, you know what is it? Well, there's inappropriate movies I don't want to quote. I'm trying to forget them. But all of a sudden, somebody will come into an existence and I'm like, hey, things are good. I have joy, and I've got my kids, and I'm taking my meds, and, you know, everything's good. And all of a sudden, they go, and they go, where's so-and-so? Oh, back out living on the street. What? Some of you are so afraid to know what it is to live a life that's actually a foundation and is actually solid, and that you don't have to throw sugar in your tank because you don't know what to do with yourself when things are good. You can actually stop that and receive that God actually wants you to live solidly. The drama of this and that. He said, she said, baby daddy, baby mama, blah, 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 drug and dope and worry and anger and selling and all this stuff is not God's heart for you. He wants you to be foundationary with joy, with love, and founded on Him to where your life isn't this, where you don't have to push the self-destruct button. Some of you don't know how to, you wouldn't know what to do with joy if it walloped you upside the head. And guess what? When you gave your life to Jesus, it walloped you upside the head. Amen? So what will it look like for us? I had a whole whiteboard thing. Oh, it's going to be good. We don't have time. But let me just say this. Guys, think about this for a minute, just personally. What does joy look like in your life? What does it look like? And so with everybody out here, you can walk in the church, hi, y'all! And then you go home and blah, 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 blah. Guess what? There's some inconsistencies in your life. Joy is just foundationary where you are. And guess what? Most of us in this room will say, hey, Pastor, I'm having a hard time with my joy. Guess what? Good. Confess. But realize there's sin blocking joy. And that we need to get it out. And that we need to come and ask. Man, just imagine if the joy of the Lord fell on every one of us. And we got out of the way. And we lived with people that were full of joy. Amen? Imagine people in your family would think if you just came walking in, the joy of the Lord just flowing out of you. What up, Mom? You know what I mean? Just peace. You know, I know we're going through a hard time, son, but, you know, we just have to give this thing to the Lord because we just trust him. Amen? What we're going to do, things are bad, but we're going to trust the Lord. Or if you're doing very well and you guys are like, you know, we have these things, we have riches, we have a nice home, but you know what? God is the most important thing. He is our joy. And even if we lost all of these things today, he's our foundation. Let's pray. Stand and pray with me this morning. Lord, I always want to start with myself. Lord, I have to confess that, man, for a long time, because of ministry and because of my health or because of all these other stupid things that are very hard for me, Lord, I have lost the outward expression of my joy. God, is probably one of my biggest confessions is that sometimes I don't want to be around anybody. I don't want to walk around with a smile on my face. I don't want to show joy to the cash register at Walmart. Lord, I don't even want to love my wife and kids sometimes with joy because I'm tired or I'm cranky or they've done something. And God, I just confess that, God, that is not who you've made me to be. Holy Spirit, I don't know how to ask, but I would just pray right now that you would just fall on this room. That, Lord, that you would convict some of us of things that are blocking our joy. And God, I pray that you would restore joy to heavy hearts, to bitter hearts, to hurt hearts. That, Lord, that we can, not that we walk around like fools and smile about everything, but we have a real contentment in our heart that no matter what happens, we have you and you are all we need kind of joy. Lord, this is so needed in your church. That is so needed here. So, Lord, I pray as we worship you and we sing and we pray, Lord, that you would just begin to convict some of us in this room one by one. Fall on us, God, to repent of our bitterness. Repent of our outward rocky texture. Lord Jesus, that what's in our heart would overflow again. Some of us haven't laughed in a long time. Some of us haven't just agreed that we had a good day in a long time. Lord, we just need you to cleanse us of this brokenness. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just say we push away the devil in Jesus' name and his attacks in our flesh who want to be miserable. And we just claim Jesus over these temples and joy and the love of God over these temples. We're going to worship through one more song. We have prayer teams on the sides or in the front to meet you. We really desire this time, every service, to be a ministry time where the Lord just ministers to us. If you need to go, that's fine. Do it quietly. But for those of you who are God is stirring and you know you have a joy problem or you need prayers for healing or for your marriage or some brokenness or you want us to pray for somebody, you want to know Jesus, and if you want to give your life to the living God today, you're tired of doing this thing on your own, now is a perfect time to come and surrender and be prayed over.